Mark chapter 12, verse 13, would you stand with me as we read God's word together? It's a great passage. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you're a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought him the coin and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage and what it means. I pray that you would help us to model our life after the character of Christ today, just as we see it here. In his name we pray, amen. You can be seated. This morning we continue in our series entitled Building Character. Building character. First, we looked at the essential part of godly character in our life, which is restraint. The Bible typically calls that self-discipline. And then last week, we studied one of the greatest characteristics of humanity, of Christianity, and of Christ, and it is humility. And I know these characteristics aren't as fun, as exciting as they don't sound that way when I list them off, but they're so important. And they're characteristics we want to have, and we want to have in the lives of those that we love, our children and our grandchildren. So be thinking about that. Today, I want us to see in Scripture one of the character traits that is most important to God, and he brings it up quite a bit. As you know, on Wednesdays, we have been doing a survey of the Old Testament now for years. We spent a year in Psalms and then Isaiah, and now we are in Jeremiah. And something that Isaiah and Jeremiah have in common is that God is pronouncing judgment on his people for their idolatrous ways and their bad decisions in life. And he pleads with them, gives them an opportunity, gives them a chance, but they are not interested in walking the right path. And so he brings judgment on them. In both books, God describes the evil hearts of the people because they lacked integrity. The example God gives us repeatedly through his prophet Isaiah and his prophet Jeremiah was that they were taking advantage of widows and the fatherless. Now, 3,000 years ago, across the globe in Israel, in their culture, it was the sole responsibility of the husband to provide for his wife and his children. He went to work every day. He brought his prophets home in the evening. He would get the items they needed for dinner, and then he would repeat the pattern every single day, and his wife and his children were dependent upon him to survive. He built the house. One of the requirements, if you were a young Jewish man and you wanted to get married, you had to learn your father's trade and you had to build a home for them. They didn't call a contractor. They didn't have people come and do it and you go to the bank and get the loan. No, they built the house themselves. And when the house was ready and he was of age, then he married and took his father's business or joined with his father in that business. But if he died, or if he died young, and often men did, it's a hard life. You were lucky if you made it to 40. We know that Jesus' father, Joseph, or his what we call his stepfather, had already passed away by the time Jesus began his public ministry. Men just didn't live long. They worked hard. It was a hard life. And as a result, it left the wife a widow and the children fatherless. And so they were dependent upon relatives, friends, and their community to help them to survive. But when there was injustice in the land, when the government was corrupt, the people became corrupt. And one of the signs of corruption was their lack of integrity. They stopped caring about the needy, those who were poor, those who were fatherless, and those who were widows. And God, time and again, used that in Isaiah and Jeremiah to say, this is how bad things have gotten. You have no justice, no integrity. Of course, the people thought they'd gotten away with it because there was no one to stop them, because the government was corrupt too. But God saw it all and allowed the nation to be conquered and destroyed. So integrity is a sensitive subject for God. He calls us to make the right decisions, even when no one is looking, even when we know that we can get away with it. I want to ask you this morning, it's a rhetorical question, don't raise your hand. Are you a person of integrity? According to Webster's Dictionary, personal integrity is defined basically by four things. Number one, being honest, telling the truth and not cheating or stealing. Number two, doing right. Not just thinking right, but doing right. Sticking to good values all the time. Number three, doing the right thing alone. Sometimes when you do what's right, you're going to end up doing it alone. Acting the right way and acting with integrity, even if no one sees you. Number four, matching words and actions. If you say you're going to do it, you're going to do it. Now, my father was not a great man. He didn't have a college degree. He was a barber all of his life. He didn't make much money. He was not super handsome, although my mom would have said he was. But my father was a man of integrity. And if he told somebody he was going to do it, he did it. If he told us he was going to do something, he did it. If he said, son, if you don't take out the trash, I'm going to spank you. He did it every time. I never had to wonder. I wonder if he's bluffing. My dad never bluffed. He wanted us to know he was a man of integrity and trustworthy. In the New Testament, the word means true or truth or honesty. In the passage I just read with you in Mark chapter 12, the leaders came to Jesus and acknowledged he was a man of integrity. That's my translation that I read to you. It says integrity. Some translations, it uses the word truth or truthful. We know that you're an honest or a truthful man, that you always tell the truth. And that is synonymous with integrity. Even though they didn't like Jesus and they were trying to trap him, they knew that Jesus was a man of genuine integrity. For us, integrity is so very important in our character and our life. It is vital to who we are and in our relationship with God and to other people. For our kids and our youth, your integrity will define your life or destroy it. It will shape your future as to what kind of man or woman you grow up to be. Your honesty, by the way, is not contingent on your education, your IQ, your looks, your weight, your athletic abilities, or how many friends you have or don't have. It's not dependent upon your genetics or any talents or gifts whatsoever. It is a choice that every man, woman, and child on planet Earth makes. I am or I am not going to be a person of integrity. So let me give you or share with you a few important things about integrity this morning. Number one, integrity isn't easy. Straight up, integrity is not easy. I'm not suggesting to you that you can just check a box and poof, you've got integrity. It is not easy. Just ask Job. Job was always seen as a man of integrity. He was famous for it. But tragedy came to his life and he lost everything. And a lot of times it's easy to have integrity when everything's going great. when adversity comes, when you find yourself hurting, when you're in the pit, when the people you love abandon you, then you find out what kind of integrity you really have. In a matter of hours, Job lost everything. His wealth, his family, his health, and his friends. He was in pain constantly from open sores all over his body. Misery overwhelmed him, yet he would not give up his integrity. In Job chapter 2, verse 8, and before I read this, ladies, I know you're not like this. It just happened to be Job's wife had a bad day, and she said this, and now she's famous for it. Job chapter 2, verse 8. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. Now that sounds bad all right off the bat. Things are really bad. They would take broken pottery because they didn't have an ER, you know, to go to or a doctor. They would take broken pottery and they would use it to, because their sores would itch when they had leprosy, and they would scrape it. That sounds bad. So he's laying in ashes, scraping himself. Verse 9, his wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. Now, I want to say on her behalf that I'm speculating here. I'm hoping that she is concerned for her husband. She sees him suffering. She believes he's not going to survive. Because generally, somebody in Job's condition doesn't survive 3,000 years ago. And she says, honey, why do you keep fighting? Just let go and go ahead and curse God and he'll take you. I'm assuming that's what she meant. I'll tell you in 100 years. Verse 10, he replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Now, men, I don't recommend, by the way, that you say that to your wife. Are we to accept good from God and not trouble? In all of this, it says Job did not sin in what he said. That's impressive. Integrity isn't easy. Number two, integrity is a personal choice. You choose. Your parents can't choose for you. Your friends can't choose for you. You have to choose. Your spouse can't choose for you. You choose to have integrity or not. Let me share another story from the Bible about two different men who happened to have the exact same name. Did you know there, by the way, his name was Hananiah. And if you're sitting there wondering, who was Hananiah? It's going through your mind right now. You're trying to think of the passages, the stories, or the verses. Who was Hananiah? Well, give up, because you won't think of him. There are actually more than a dozen men in the Old Testament named Hananiah. Now, they're just mentioned briefly and then move on, but there are a number of Hananiahs. So we're going to look at two of them real quick with the same name, but they chose to be very different men. We first see in Nehemiah chapter 7, this is when they're rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. Nehemiah is leading that effort, and he's got to put people that are trustworthy in charge, and he says this. In chapter 7, verse 2, I've been put in charge of Jerusalem, my brother Hanani. That's his brother, literally his brother. And then he said, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, listen to this, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most men do. Now, I want you to notice, he didn't choose Hananiah because he said, man, can he stack bricks? Or man, this guy is a stone mason. He can build anything with stone. He could probably build this wall himself. He's amazing. He's got the talent. He didn't say that. His skills, his talents weren't even an issue. What did he say? Hananiah is a man of integrity. And then he says why Hananiah is a man of integrity. Did you catch that at the end? He says because he feared God more than most men do. So there's the why. That means he was a man of faith, and he knew that God was watching, and he was going to be held accountable to God, which we all will be. Now, let's look at another Hananiah that wasn't quite so good. Jeremiah chapter 28, verse 10. This guy was a professional. He was a prophet. He's the guy that should have had the best integrity, But verse 10 says, this is Jeremiah 28:10. Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah and broke it. Now, let me stop right there. All right, go back to the screen. There you go. All right, let me tell you, this sounds bizarre, so I need to explain this. God is judging Israel, and particularly Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah, where Jerusalem is, for their sinfulness and rebellion against him, their idolatry against him. And he's threatened that a foreign country called Babylon and a leader named Nebuchadnezzar was going to turn them all into slaves. We're going to destroy Jerusalem and take them away as slaves. Now, they didn't believe it. So God came to Jeremiah one day and he said, Jeremiah, I want you to put a yoke on. Now, a yoke was a wooden thing that would go around the necks of an oxen to pull a cart or pull something heavy. And it was heavy. And so it in and of itself was a burden. Jesus referred to our heavy yoke. And he said, take that yoke off. Put on my yoke. It's light. Do you remember that? And so Jeremiah is walking around with his heavy wooden yoke around his neck for days, weeks, or months. We don't know. The Bible doesn't actually say how long, but for quite some time, everybody sees Jeremiah walking up down the streets of Jerusalem wearing this big wooden yoke. One day, another prophet comes along, the prophet Hananiah, and he removes the yoke from Jeremiah and breaks the yoke. And here's what he says in verse 11. And he said before all the people, this is what the Lord, this is Hananiah speaking, this is what the Lord says. In the same way will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, off the neck of all the nations within 2 years. At this, the prophet Jeremiah went on his way. That's quite a prophecy. God says in 2 years, it's all going to be over. You don't need to wear this yoke, Jeremiah. Verse 12, shortly after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Go and tell Hananiah, this is what the Lord says. You have broken a wooden yoke, but in its place, you will get a yoke of iron. So God told Jeremiah to wear the yoke, and Hananiah broke the yoke, and it turns out his big prophecy from God was all a lie. He just made it up, and everybody just gobbled it up. Oh boy, we don't have to be afraid of the Babylonians. He had no integrity. And who's going to say he's lying? You know, it's going to be 2 years before they find out that he's lying. And they will, by the way, because his prophecy wasn't true. It didn't come true. Nobody knew. But God, even Jeremiah wasn't sure. But God knew. And he informed Jeremiah that Hananiah was a big phony. So in Jeremiah 28, verse 15, if you go down to verse 15, it says this. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, yet you have persuaded this nation to trust in lies. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I'm about to remove you from the face of the earth. This very year, you're going to die because you have preached rebellion against the Lord. In the seventh month of that same year, Hananiah the prophet died. Now, this tells me just a word to all the preachers out there in our world. You better be careful what you preach. Even if your congregation eats it up, God knows. And I have to be careful as well, because I'm fully aware that God's listening right now to every word that I say, and he should. I am accountable. But Hananiah didn't realize that, and he died. So what comes to mind when you hear the word integrity? Do you ever lie? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever cheated on anything? Students today in high school, look at me, students, just for a minute. And you don't have to raise your hand. Do you ever cheat? Do you ever lie? You see, we had cheaters, you know, when I was in school, but we had to do it the old-fashioned way. One day, our English teacher, she was emotionally vulnerable. I don't remember her name, bless her heart. And so one day the boys, and I couldn't say their names, I doubt they're watching, but I remember the boys' names specifically. They deliberately upset the teacher so much that she ran out of the room crying. She went and got the principal, which is exactly what they wanted, because as soon as she ran out of the room crying, they ran up to her desk, got the grade book, and changed their grades. Yeah. Remember, back in the day, you had a grade book. And so much for integrity there. Okay, all right, students. Today in high school and in college, you have a whole new way to cheat. It's called AI. 2 years ago in 2024, AI use was detected in about 1 out of 10 assignments. And for you old people like me, AI means artificial intelligence. It's on the internet, and you can ask AI to do your paper for you or put in the prompts, and it will make a nice essay for you. So 2 years ago, 1 out of 10 assignments was infected with AI. By 2026, this year, only 2 years later, 92% of students use AI tools, and 88% admit to using them for graded work, and the vast majority of students believe that using AI for homework, exams, and essays is not considered cheating. Again, don't raise your hands. I know it's not you. It's those Methodist kids. Speaking of which, a few weeks ago, Michael took the youth to St. Louis on a mission trip. While he was gone with them, by the way, I don't know if you know this, our youth pastor has the wonderful fun job of stocking the Coke and the candy machine. Because the proceeds go to the youth, so he's the candy guy. So I went out there while he was gone on that trip, and to get a chocolate bar, because I love chocolate bars, and it said out of order on the machine. I was very sad about that. So when they came back, I had to deal with priorities. I said, Michael, the candy machine is broken. It's not working. I can't get my chocolate out of there. And he said, well, Lee, let me tell you why. And then he told me this horrible, awful, terrible story. He said, you wouldn't believe what I find in that candy machine. Anything that will go in that coin slot is crammed in there. Anything that they can find to push in there, thinking it's going to trick the machine to give them candy, they put it. He said, Lee, they've even taken paper towels and cut it in the exact same size as a dollar bill and tried to cram that into the dollar bill thing. Now, again, I say that to say it's probably the Methodist kids coming up during worship and doing that. But somebody, listen, that's integrity. You're trying to steal candy. And you say, well, it's not a big deal. Nobody cares. Well, here's confession time. My first job as a dishwasher was when I was 14. I worked at a barbecue restaurant in my hometown, and all I did was wash dishes. And I probably told you that before. It was a horrible job. Pay was like $3 an hour. Everything was cleaned by hand, and each night as I dug my hands into the water to get the utensils out of there, the knives would cut me, and I usually went home with bloody hands. And to make matters worse, not only was it hard work, but my boss was a mean person. He's just mean. Every week he would come back there and cuss me out. But not just me, the other employees as well. He just let us have it. It was so bad and traumatic for me that for many years after that job, when I went to college and seminary, I wouldn't go to a barbecue restaurant. I couldn't stand it. Because I was traumatized by what had happened, because my boss was so mean. So to get back at our boss, and he's dead now so he can't hear this, as we would leave at night after we cleaned everything up, it would be late and he's long gone, on the way out there at the counter were chocolate bars, Hershey's, Snickers, that kind of thing. And since he was a rotten, dirty, no good man, and the pay was terrible, the work was hard, me and the other guys put me up to this, by the way. See, we have one thing in common. We're all victims. I would take a chocolate bar home with me frequently. To my knowledge, he never noticed. So I thought, well, I got away with that. He's never going to know. Nobody's ever going to tell him. And he never did know. But I knew. Many years later, I'm in seminary. Now I've surrendered to the calling of being a pastor one day. And I've got a college degree in Bible and theology. Now I'm going for a master's degree. And I go to a company, a secular company, and applied for a job while I'm a student at seminary. Now, this is back in the 1900s, and so that's in the olden days. And back then, there are a lot of jobs that would make you take a polygraph test to get the job, which they did. A polygraph test is a lie detector test. They put these things on your fingers, and somehow the machine knows if you're lying. So they asked me all of these questions, and they got to one question that said, "Have you ever stolen from a previous boss?" And I said, "No." And so the new boss came to me after the test and sat down with me. And he said, because they liked me, they wanted to hire me. But he said, "You did great on all the questions of the test, except this one question where it says, they ask you if you stole from your boss. Can you tell me about that?" And so I just spewed it all out. I confessed to him the whole thing. And he was appreciative that I was honest. They went ahead and hired me anyway. But I remember the humiliation as a seminary student having to confess that I stole. And it called into question my integrity. Remember, you're always going to be found out. If not in this life, on Judgment Day, God is watching. Integrity isn't easy. And it's directly connected to our relationship with God. In Psalm chapter 25, verse 21, says, "May integrity and uprightness protect me because my hope is in you." David says, "I'm going to put my hope in God. And the way that I'm going to do that is to maintain integrity in my life. Because I have a relationship with God, I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be upright." And what kind of example are we? If we come in and worship on Sunday morning and throughout the week we lie, cheat, and steal. Don't you know that dishonors God's name? And by the way, kids and students aren't the only ones failing the integrity test. So you'll like this, students. It involves your mom and dad. Although this is back in the olden days again. This is a news report. And I remember this on the news, by the way. On October the 28th of 1987, the rear door of a Metropolitan armored car swung open on Interstate 71 in Columbus, Ohio. Does anybody remember that story? Yeah, that's several of you. One officer named Bob Kinney said it looked like snow. It was so thick. He was called to the intersection of Interstate 70 and 71 after motorists and pedestrians stopped traffic completely when they stopped to scoop up the $10, $20, $50, and $100 bills. Company officials refused to say how much money was lost, but sources indicated that it was at least $1 million. And that was back in 1987. So that'd be $5 or $10 million today. Not much of it was recovered. Not much of it was returned. I think the people probably thought, it's floating in the air, therefore it's mine. But they didn't work for that money. They didn't earn it. It didn't belong to them. Now, again, rhetorical question. If you were on the interstate this week, you're down there on I-20 tomorrow, I-820, and the truck door opens up, money comes flying out, what would you do? Again, nobody found out, but God knew. Would you return it? Psalm 15:1 says this. Listen to this textbook definition of integrity. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. What a great definition. Integrity. Number three, integrity is something you pursue and you protect. Integrity is something you pursue and you protect. That is, you live it at any cost. I heard the story once. A man hired his new son-in-law to build him a house. The older man told his son-in-law that the house was going to be a surprise for his wife for their 30th wedding anniversary. And he didn't want to spare any expense in the building of the house. The son-in-law, who was a contractor, was already a cheap man who made his living ripping people off. And his mother-in-law never really liked him anyway, so he didn't think anything of it. He was actually excited about stealing from them. And he said he was going to enjoy doing it. So he charged his father-in-law for all the best equipment, the best lumber, the best roofing, plumbing, and anything else he could think of, while he only used the cheapest and even secondhand materials he could find to build that house. On the inside, behind the walls, it was a shack. When he finished, he told his father-in-law the house was done. The father-in-law smiled and handed the keys right back to his son-in-law. He said, "This house was always intended to be a wedding gift for you and for my daughter." The son-in-law felt sick. He realized he built a weak, unsafe home for his own family. Integrity will come back to get you. In Psalms, a man named Asaph wrote about the integrity of King David. He says this in Psalm 78, 72, "And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them." It was integrity that set David apart. That's why among all the kings in the Old Testament, among all the kings in history, David is best known. He's most famous because he had integrity. I want to close today with a verified true story. And it goes like this. The USS Astoria, one of our battleships, was the first U.S. cruiser to engage the Japanese during World War II at the Battle of Tsavo Island on the night of August the 8th, 1942. Although she scored two hits on the Imperial flagship Chikai, the Astoria was badly damaged and sank shortly after noon on the next day. About 2 a.m. during the night, as it was sinking, a young soldier named Elgin Staples was swept overboard by the blast when the Astoria's number one 8-inch gun turret exploded. He was wounded in both legs by shrapnel, and he was in shock, but he was kept afloat in the water by a narrow life belt that he managed to activate with a simple trigger mechanism. It was a belt. It's what we would call a life jacket, but it was a belt that inflated. At around 6 a.m. the next morning, he was in there from 2 a.m. to 6 a.m., he was finally rescued by a passing destroyer, and strangely enough, he was returned to the Astoria, the boat that he was on, whose captain was attempting to save the cruiser by beaching it. The effort failed, and Staples, still wearing the same life belt, found himself back in the water again. He fell in the water twice. He ended up in the water. He was finally picked up again, this time by another U.S. warship, and he was one of only 500 survivors of the battle who were safely evacuated. On board the transport, Staples, for the first time, closely examined the life belt that had saved his life, It had been manufactured by Firestone Tire and Rubber Company of Akron, Ohio, and bore a registration number. Given home leave, Staples told his story and asked his mother, who had worked for Firestone, about the purpose of the number on the belt. She replied that the company insisted on personal responsibility and integrity for the war effort, and that number was unique and assigned to one inspector. If the life belt failed, it was solely the responsibility of that inspector and their integrity to make sure that the quality was right and the belt would not fail was on them. Staples remembered everything about the life belt, and he quoted the number to his mother, and it was her personal code. How about that? She affixed it to every item she was responsible for and approving, so her integrity saved her own son's life. Integrity isn't easy, but it is honoring to God and is a vital part of our relationship with our Savior. So go out this week. Be truthful. Be a person of honesty. If you say you're going to do it and honor God. Pray with me. Father, we come to you today and we thank you for this characteristic that we see so clearly in Christ, so clearly in Jeremiah and others. And we don't have to be brilliant or educated to understand this. We don't have to have a lot of skills or good looks to be honest, to do what is right, to be fair. Even though we live in a world that is just the opposite, where others will lie, cheat, and steal to get ahead in life, that is not what you called us to do. That we represent our Savior. We are Christ's ambassadors. We bear his name as Christians. Help us to do what is right in your eyes, even when it's hard. As you're praying, no one's looking around. This is between you and your God. Are you a person of integrity? Do you ever cheat? Do you ever steal? Do you have a tendency to tell little lies? I challenge you right now, between you and, because God sees it all. He knows your heart. He knows what you've done. Everywhere you've been, everywhere you worked, every class you've ever taken, God knows. I want to challenge you right now to say, God, forgive me for those times where I've not shown integrity. I ask for that forgiveness, and I commit right now, I will be a man or woman of integrity. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be truthful. I will not steal. I don't care if everybody else is stealing, I won't do it. In my life and in my walk, I will do my best to be upright before you. Would you make that commitment this morning? Here in a moment, we're going to have an invitation, and I challenge you to commit to your God. I'm going to be a man or a woman of integrity. I'm going to be a student of integrity. Even if all the other students cheat, I'm not going to cheat. Even if I can get away with it, I'm not going to cheat. To honor my God. Could be you want to come and kneel and pray. Maybe you want to pray for your children or grandchildren that God would give you wisdom to lead them and guide them into men and women of integrity. And maybe you want to give your life to Christ, like these two did that were baptized this morning. Just come up and say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Christ. That's all you need to say. We'll go from there and begin that dialogue. Or maybe you just want to come and kneel and pray. Maybe God has called you or your family to join with First Baptist. Just come down and say, Pastor, we'd like to join. If God is leading, this is your opportunity. All heads are bowed, all eyes are closed. As we pray together, would you stand right now? All heads are bowed. As we stand and as we pray right now, you come.